Another great story in our series, our summer blockbuster series, that I think is just another one of those great books full of stories, Daniel here, that would make a great epic summer blockbuster movie. And so I invite you to turn on your imagination, kick it into gear here, picture these images as they float through our minds off the pages of our Holy Scriptures, and hopefully we will learn a powerful lesson as Nebuchadnezzar seems to have. We have followed this experience of the Babylonian deportation, the Babylonian captivity of God's people as general and then king Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon have overrun the surrounding territories into the promised land and have taken control of the cities and God's people and deported them. And Nebuchadnezzar has built up the empire of Babylon, and we've watched this happen. And as we've watched the exploits of Daniel, sort of the focus of this book, Daniel and his God, and the supporting players like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the key supporting players that these first few chapters really seem to be about is King Nebuchadnezzar, as we see again today. We've watched him in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and now chapter 4, and as I keep saying, the book is better than the movie I'm trying to make in our minds, and so as always, read the book. So I encourage you to read chapter 4, because this is particularly unusual in our scriptures. In a book that's unusual, which Daniel is among all the scriptural books, this chapter is particularly unusual because chapter 4 of Daniel is basically a decree from a pagan king. Did you know that was in your scriptures? In your scriptures is a declaration, a decree, a whole chapter that is basically a declaration or a decree from a pagan king, or might we say a once pagan king. That's today's story. It begins with Nebuchadnezzar. From Nebuchadnezzar to all the languages. That's the way this chapter begins. All the peoples of the languages, the nations, everybody. This is a declaration. And what this really is a testimony. And this testimony is kind of in four parts, this story. There is a declaration, there is a dream, there is descent, and then there is deliverance. And so we begin with this declaration that King Nebuchadnezzar orders be sent to everyone he can throughout his empire and beyond. All the peoples of the world need to hear this testimony, what is really a testimony. And understand, Nebuchadnezzar's empire would cover, like today, most of Egypt, western Iran, Syria, Saudi Arabia. We're talking a huge bit of what we call the Middle East. I mean, picture this. And so this is all kinds of languages, different people groups, many of whom he has taken control of and brought into his own empire. And of course, we talked about last Sunday, tried to rally around this 90-foot golden statue, this idol to his gods. And he has had these efforts on his own behalf. And he has been a powerful king, an influential and shrewd political mover and shaker. And so we have seen this, and he knows it. More of that to come. But from the get-go, he seems to have learned. Right off the bat, he is telling us what has happened. There has been a powerful transformation in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Something has happened to him. He has had what we call a religious experience. And that's what he is telling about. Right? So issue this decree, this declaration, this testimony. Send it to everybody who we can reach. And let them know that the Most High is God, is King. His kingdom never ends. And his sovereignty extends from generation to generation. It sounds like a psalm, right? And this is coming. This is in the official royal decree of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is his declaration that the Most High is the true God and King, and his kingdom will never end, and his sovereignty stretches from one generation to the next. He wants this told. This is the meaning of his rule now. The meaning of his life. Right off the bat, we are getting a word, I think, for our own lives in this declaration. Can you make that the goal, the declaration of your life? May my life be a letter, a declaration, a decree, a living testimony that the Most High is God. His kingdom knows no bounds, no end, and his sovereignty, his reign, is from generation to generation. I think the world needs to hear that from Christ's church today. So that's the declaration of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this declaration moves into a dream. He talks about this dream he had. Once again, we have Nebuchadnezzar and his dream, as we had in chapter 2, where Daniel proved himself, proved especially his God as active, as powerful, as the true God in revealing this dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar once again he's lying in his bed and he has this haunting dream that gives him chills and then lives like warmth in his gut and up through his face. You've ever had those? Every time a certain thought comes to mind, it causes your stomach to sort of sink. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is going through. And night after night, he is haunted by this dream as he lies in his bed. So once again, he summons all of the magicians and the diviners, the ones speaking for God, for the gods, the Chaldeans, all of those who are gifted in such things. And once again, they fail. Why he doesn't call Daniel to begin with, we don't know. Maybe for a little dramatic tension, I don't know. But they all fail. They're not able to interpret the dream. So finally, he calls Daniel, the chief magician in his court, which may just sound like Las Vegas entertainment or whatever to us. The chief magician just means he's got the best hotel for his show or whatever. But at that time, it's a political position. Remember, the magician could speak for the gods, could interpret and divine the will of the gods and that sort of thing, including Daniel interpreting and the will of the true God for King Nebuchadnezzar. And so finally he summons Daniel and they seem to have this good rapport, and the king tells Daniel this dream. And this is what he tells Daniel, the dream this time. Daniel doesn't have to figure out what the dream is and then interpret it like he did the last time. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, I have the Belteshazzar, he calls him by his Babylonian name. I've had this dream, and this is the dream. So engage your imagination, your mind's eye. Picture this. In my dream, I'm seeing all the world stretched out before me. So imagine sort of a flat, you know, earth, kind of all the land stretched out before him. And in the middle of the world, there is this great tree growing, its branches extending up into the heavens, up to heaven. And the tree is full of colorful foliage and abundant fruit, and all the animals come under the shade of this tree, and the birds build their nests in this tree. So there's Nebuchadnezzar having this dream. It's probably relaxing him, giving him peace. He feels at one with the tree, and that turns out to be not such a good thing, to be one with this tree, because in the middle of this dream, then a voice from a holy watcher, as Nebuchadnezzar puts it, comes and orders that the tree be hacked. Cut it down. Cut down the tree. And put an iron and bronze cuff on the stump. Leave the stump and its roots and cuff it, presumably so that it will remain alive. And then that tree will sit among the grasses and it gathers dew. It's covered in dew and surrounded by the grass and the animals. And then an interesting thing happens in the telling of this dream. Around verse 15, I think the middle of verse 15, chapter 4, a pronoun switch from it describing the stump to he. He dwells among the animals and his mind becomes, we're talking about the stump, his mind becomes like one of them. And he dwells among the animals, covered in the dew, in the wild, until he can recognize that the Most High is God, and he will give authority to whomever he wills. This dream horrifies Nebuchadnezzar, and it horrifies Daniel. Daniel seems to have come into a liking, an admiration, an enjoyable relationship with the king. So Daniel says, and this is also just good politics, but he says to the king, "I wish, O king, that this were the dream of one of your enemies. I don't want to tell you the interpretation. I wish the interpretation of this dream were ascribed to one of your enemies." Because once again, God has given a prophetic dream to this pagan king. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, "Please, Belteshazzar, Daniel, share with me the interpretation of this dream." And he tells him, "The tree is you, O king. You, your kingdom, your reign, you are the tree." Which is not unusual in ancient Near Eastern literature. Most mythologies and sacred stories, you know, including our own sacred story, have sort of a tree of life, this symbol of a tree that gives life. And the use of a tree to talk about kings is evident. And you may remember Gilgamesh and some of these other stories that you may be familiar with from the territories of surrounding areas. And so this is the same thing. This symbol of the king is this tree. This world order, there's a world order in his rule, in his reign, in his kingship. A provision he provides for his people, the shade, the fruit, the foliage, the abundance. All that's well and good. But you, king, by order of heaven, will be cut down. You will be driven from your people, from your kingdom. And you will dwell in the wild. You will be with the animals, and your mind will be like one of them. You will become like one of them, covered in the dew, dwelling in the wild. For a period of 7 years, likely. A long time. Until you can recognize and acknowledge and submit yourself to the truth that the Most High is God, that he is sovereign, and that he can give power or take power to and from whomever he chooses. And then Daniel adds this thing about, and you can show mercy. You can be compassionate. So basically, you need to submit yourself to this God, the true King. You need to live mercifully, compassionate, walk humbly with this God. We don't know why Nebuchadnezzar seems to be given 12 months. Maybe he is horrified and there is a little repentance. Maybe God is just merciful and is giving him time. Whatever the case, maybe it's just arbitrary. 12 months later, after interpreting this dream, after Daniel interprets this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is standing on the roof of his palace. Would have been a flat roof, as many of the houses had, surveying his kingdom. Is this not magnificent Babylon before me? Remember, Babylon would have had one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the walls, the city walls of Babylon, maybe a little time later, but Nebuchadnezzar is bringing the empire to its height. The city walls of Babylon would have stretched, remember, this is on a plain, would have stretched for 5 miles across these city walls. It would have been so deep that they said a four-horse chariot could turn around on top of the wall. That's how powerful and big and impressive the city walls are, about a wonder to themselves. So there was much to survey. And Nebuchadnezzar strains his arm, patting himself on the back. Magnificent Babylon, that I have brought forth out of my might, my power, has created all of this. And it shows forth my glorious majesty. This is a display of my power for my glory. And the words are hanging next to Nebuchadnezzar like a cartoon bubble. They're in his, just coming out of his mouth in the instant a word comes from heaven, the declaration, cut him down. Hack him to a stump. And this is the descent into madness. With one breath, exhaling his own power and glory and majesty, and with the next breath, inhaling his own madness. Nebuchadnezzar is driven from the people, from all people. He is driven from the kingdom that he built, the kingdom that he was just surveying, glorying in. He brought and consolidated all these people, his political shrewdness, his military might, everything. He has been the king, and now he is driven from them all in a state of utter madness. Modern medicine, psychiatry would call it lycanthropy. He thinks himself an animal. That could possibly be the diagnosis for him. He thinks himself an animal. Certainly he becomes like an animal. He eats grass like cattle. Picture this. Guys, why isn't there a movie of this stuff? Tell me. I mean, it writes itself. He lives out in the wild, walking around on all fours, eating grass like the cattle in his madness. His hair grows long. The hair of his body, his beard, stringy, matted, wispy hair of his head grows out to where it's like eagle's feathers. His nails, toenails, fingernails grow out to where they're like bird's claws. And he lives this way for 7 years, waking up with the dew covering his body, living among the animals as one of them. And whatever the diagnosis for this madness, the reality is, many times, sadly, a human who thinks him or herself too important, a god, a balloon puffed up, must burst and become like a beast in order to recognize their place as a human. This is the journey. When we lose sight of what it really is to be humans, especially in pride, puffing ourselves up, we become less, actually, not more. We become less than we are meant to be. And so there is powerful, mighty, king of the Babylonian Empire, expanding, glorious empire, Nebuchadnezzar, out of town, in the wild, eating grass like cattle, stringy long hair, nails like bird's claws. And after 7 years, he looks up from his depraved, mad state. He looks to heaven. And now, again, in chapter 4, he is telling us, this is part of his declaration, back in the first person, it shifted to a third person narrator for a little bit, and now he has taken it over, his testimony. I looked to heaven, he says, and my reason was restored. His sanity is restored. As I recognized and praised and submitted to the true God, the Most High, it is His kingdom that never ends. It is His sovereignty that extends from generation to generation. The cuff is removed from the stump, if you will. And he is allowed, by the grace of God, he is allowed once again authority in his kingdom. We don't know what the last 7 years have been like. You can imagine his leaders, maybe even Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego among them, making excuses to visiting dignitaries and people who wanted to come and meet with Nebuchadnezzar. What's happened to your king? Where is your king? And they've had to excuse him for 7 years. And now he comes back and he testifies, my kingdom was restored more glorious than before. But then he ends with this cautionary note that rings down 2,600 years later to us today, to any leaders in the world today. His way, the Most High, is the way of truth and justice. And then this final word of the declaration of the chapter. He is able to humble the proud. The end. And that's basically the end of Nebuchadnezzar's story, although this part is retold in chapter 5, the next chapter. It's important to remember. We have seen Nebuchadnezzar move in chapter 2 with Daniel's miraculous interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's own prophetic dream. Nebuchadnezzar has moved from recognition, recognizing that your God, Daniel, is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And then he has moved to praise with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No other God is able to deliver like their God. And then he issues one of his decrees that nobody is to blaspheme this God. But he has stopped short, as is evidence of his self-congratulating time on the palace roof, as he glories in his own power and majesty. He hasn't pressed on to the third and most important stage of the life of faith. And before I say it, let me say, brothers and sisters, there very possibly is someone here today, or someone's here today, and certainly in churches in this city and across our nation and around the world, there are those sitting in pews and chairs in churches, and certainly in outside of churches. But even in churches, there are those who have recognized God as God, who have praised, even this morning, have praised God as God, but have not moved into the third and all-important stage of the life of faith, and that is submitting to God as God. That's what we have seen in Nebuchadnezzar. Recognizing, praising, but then finally submitting. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now honor the Most High, whose kingdom never ends, whose sovereignty moves from generation to generation. May it not be said of us that we only recognized, maybe even praised, but we never moved on to submitting to God as God. There are all kinds of fascinating images that are kind of brought into the New Testament that we can hear. John the Baptizer, you know, the axe is laid at the root, the tree is going to be cut down, and Jesus telling the parable, you know, of course, cursing the fig tree at one point for not bearing fruit, and then telling the parable about the tree that isn't bearing fruit and it's ordered to be cut down, but he says, you know, the gardener, please give me a year to try to nurture this tree to bear fruit. All that kind of stuff is there, and maybe drawn from some from this story. But the most important is one who learned this lesson the hard way. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know some of us have to learn these lessons the hard way. And Saul of Tarsus was one of those. Becomes Paul. Only after going through this humiliating sort of experience of humbling. And he writes in Philippians chapter 2, and you know these verses. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So hold the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar in your imagination. Our story is still fresh. And then think about this, the way Paul says, let the mind of Jesus be in you. Nebuchadnezzar, now Paul doesn't say this, but it's for our context today. Nebuchadnezzar was merely a human being. And his declaration indicated God chooses humble, lowly people, mere humans, with whom to share God's power, put in charge of his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was merely a human, but he made himself a god. But Paul said, let the mind be in you that was in Jesus, who, being in very nature God, being equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, but let it go. God became human. Not just a human, but a servant of all humans. Not just a servant, but a servant who gives his life for others. Not just a servant who gives his life for others, but who gives his life in humiliation and shame. And because of this, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because the Father has exalted him, has lifted. He did not exalt himself. He humbled himself, and God lifted him up. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, let that mind be in you. Nebuchadnezzar says, let that mind be in you. Don't learn the hard way, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, like I had to, being humbled. Instead, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Miracle of miracles. The power, the kingdom and the power and the glory are God's. We just prayed that together a little bit ago, the end of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I hope you pay attention when you say that. The kingdom is yours, God. The power is yours. The glory is yours. But miracle of miracles. If we will humble ourselves before him, he shares those with us. He gives us the kingdom and the power and glory. Let your light so shine. Let the glory of God shine through you so that others can see it and pat you on the back and give you awards. Talk about how great you are. No. They will see the glory of God shining in you, and will give glory where it belongs, to your Father in heaven. So we have learned together and are continuing to learn that God is in control. We've said that together. that God is with us. We've said that together. Brothers and sisters, we really, the world really needs to know that. We don't need to just say it here. We need to live it out there. God is in control. God is with us. And I'm going to invite you to say one more key truth that we learned today. And it's going to seem silly to you, and that's okay. But I pray it haunts you like Nebuchadnezzar's dreams haunted him. Not that it drives you mad, but that it drives you to good. It drives you to peace. It drives you to freedom. Because brothers and sisters, this silly phrase that we're going to say will set you free. I'm not God. Can you say it with me? I'm not God. And if you mean it, let's say it like we mean it. I'm not God. You are off the hook. You don't have to have everything under control. You don't have to have everything together. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to control everything. You don't have to build an empire for yourself and live in fear that somebody's going to mess it up. God is in control. God is with us. And you're not God. I'm not God. And that's good news because it gives us the freedom to follow the Most High, to learn the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar before we have to learn it the hard way. Humble ourselves in the daily confession all together. I'm not God. Wake up in the morning and say it. You're God. I'm not God. So let's do this. Let's pray. That is our confession now. You are God. We are not God. Help us to live that truth. Help us, Lord, to find the freedom of that truth. You call us. You give us responsibilities. You employ us in your service, in your work. It is serious business. It is joyous business. But it is not all up to us. It is not all our business. You are God. We are not. So may we choose this morning and every morning to humbly follow you, to seek you, to behold your beauty, to testify, and to serve you all our days from generation to generation. In your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we serve you. We love you. We submit to you. Amen.